I was in a pastor's fellowship. I go to pastor's fellowship maybe once a month and so forth if I can. I hear some preachers and I enjoy hearing other preachers, and I did that this week. And one of the preachers reminded all of us that were there. There were several pastors and other folks. Preachers preach a certain message and we all hear it, right? But he also reminded us that everyone hears not different things, but God speaks to hearts in different ways. Holy Spirit may challenge hearts, may convict hearts, may comfort hearts, whatever. So the prayer is, may God's word this morning speak to your heart in your time of need. I don't know where you are spiritually. Don't know what all your needs are. We're going to address some of those this morning, but may God speak to you where you are, right? We all have needs. Anybody that does not have a need? Anybody that does not have a need this morning? You'll have one this afternoon, Glenn. We have needs. They vary. Some are not as serious as others, but they're there. So we want to do that. And then secondly, turn over to John chapter 3. This is not my text for this morning, but I want to share a thought. Just a thought to introduce the sermon this morning about John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist. You know the story. He comes on the scene as the forerunner of the Lord, introducing the Messiah. He preaches repentance. He tells folks, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many respond to him. They go out in the wilderness, and they get baptized by John the Baptist. Now, John's baptism is not believer's baptism, you understand? It is a repentance baptism. It was a baptism indicating they were repenting of their sins as God so instructed them to do so. But then there came a time when the disciples of John the Baptist were noting that there were a lot of folks that were no longer following John, but were also following Jesus. Now, John made it very clear in verse 28. He says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. And he explains that in several places in the Gospels. I'm not the one that the Bible talks about coming and saving the Jews from their sins. I am not the one. But in order to calm his own disciples, I want you to notice verse 30 with me. Here's his attitude toward this. He said these words. He says, he, talking about Jesus, this man of Nazareth, he must increase, but I must decrease. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, life is not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. Our lives are not about us, it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul said, whether I want to magnify God, whether it be in my death or my life, I want people to see Christ in me. And so that just kind of motivates me to look at a particular portion of Scripture this morning. So before I even do that, let's go ahead and pray. May God be glorified today. Are you praying for some lost soul? Are you praying that God will meet your need? This is an important time. This is an important time in somebody's life this morning. I don't know why or how, but I believe it's an important time. So please listen. Let's ask God's Holy Spirit to speak to hearts in a very special way this morning. Everyone bow with me in prayer, please. Everyone quiet, bow, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I feel the urgency of the hour. There's folks in our congregation, there are those who are watching, I'm sure, that have very serious needs. They may look to mankind, they may look to themselves, they may try to solve their own problems. But we all have learned through life, we adults have learned that we cannot always solve our own problems. We realize, at least those who are saved, that we need you. Even those who do not know you, Lord, know that they need you. So, Lord, I pray as we preach this morning and share your word and share truths, not just for information per se, but for to touch hearts and lives, to deal with needs, to bring people close to you. May the Spirit of God, may your Spirit, we ask, we beg, we plead that the Spirit of God may speak to that heart that has some serious, it may be an emotional need, a physical need, or just a spiritual need they're struggling with. speak to that heart in a very, very definite way, and provide for them the answer they need through your scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to my text in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at a funeral procession that did not end up at the cemetery. It was going, but there was an interruption, and they never made it to the cemetery. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. I'm going to read through verse, we'll read through verse 16 or so. I'm going to let you remain seated right now, all right, if you don't mind. And you've been up a couple of times, we appreciate you doing that. Notice the story. And it came to pass the day after that he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain. Nain is a small village about 6 miles, I'm told, southeast of Nazareth, so it's not very far away. It's a small little village. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people, so it is crowd. Now when he came nigh to this gate of the city, as he was entering into the city, the gate there in the city, and so forth, as this his followers, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And it came to pass, and he came and touched the bier, where they were holding the dead son on, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, this is the Lord's words, I say unto thee, arise. Was he dead? And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet has risen up from among us, and that God hath visited his people. A funeral procession that did not end at the cemetery. The word Nain means beautiful. Again, it's a small village. They're southeast of the little village of Nazareth. I looked up the idea of what was a typical funeral ideas, or what did they do in funerals back in these days? A person died, and they tried to put the body in the ground in the very day that they died. That was for health reasons and so forth. They didn't have this the condition we have today. And so before the funeral, they'd anoint the body. They'd wrap it in some kind of linen, perhaps. They would then carry that body by men toward the cemetery. It was always outside the village because of health reasons. They would go in this great procession of people. There'd be great mourning going on. People would be crying and weeping and putting dust on their head and rending their garments, showing their mourning. I'm also told that typically when in a small village like this, people would stop their activities and they would follow the same procession out to have some comfort for the people who are suffering. This dear lady, this widow lady, had no husband, and now her son, the Lord calls him a young man. We don't know how old he was, but she has no one. She has no one. Her husband is gone. Her son has died. And so has this emotional trauma that's happening to her. Plus, with no son or father, or son or husband, she has no longer have any way to take care of herself. And so she has to be dependent upon the charity of others. So you understand what's going on here. You've got the picture? Here's this crowd going out of the village this morning, and they're crying and they're weeping and they're wailing and so forth because of the death. They're carrying this young man on the bier or whatever they call it. And then Jesus comes in the other way and stops the funeral. Interesting. It was very uncommon for anyone, according to Jewish custom or tradition, to stop a funeral procession. You did not do that. It'd be like you're at a funeral someday and somebody stands up and says, whoa, wait a minute, let's stop all this funeral things. You just don't do that in the funeral, right? Also, it was you never wanted to touch what the body was put on. To touch the container, I don't believe it was a coffin here, but touch the pallet or whatever meant that a person is going to be Jewish uncleanness, if that's the word we use. So they have to go through some kind of a cleanliness traditions in order to be clean. And then I believe Jesus touched the body. And to touch the body was even worse. She just did not touch a dead body, But when Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise, that young man did what? He sat up. You believe that happened? I believe in the miracles of God. I believe that happened. I don't believe it happens today. I don't believe people are brought back to life from the death. They brought back close to death, I think, sometimes. But this man was brought back to life. He was dead. He had been anointed. They were headed to the cemetery. They were going to bury him. But everything changed because of Jesus being there and taking this man and raising this man back to life. When Jesus touches a life, everything changes, doesn't it? If you're saved this morning, when Jesus touched your life, things change. When I read this week and began studying, I see three encouraging characteristics of Jesus that just stand out. You can't miss it. It's a blessing to every believer today. Three critical characteristics I want you to notice. The first one is obvious, isn't it? The first characteristic of Jesus that is obvious, it says here, when the Lord saw her, when the Lord saw this woman weeping and crying and mourning, no husband, and that her only son is gone, Jesus, Bible says, where am I? Lost my place. The Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. So the first characteristic that comes to my mind and my heart, the compassion of Jesus toward hurting hearts. Was she hurting? Have you had that hurt? Have you experienced that hurt, adult, where that hurt of a lost loved one or something that took place in your life and there's such a deep hurt in the heart, it just hurts so deep you can't get rid of it. You been there? You understand what I'm saying? A mother, a father, a friend, and so forth. And such times as believers, we need the Lord Jesus Christ because we can't do it ourselves. We need that. Praise the Lord that God, the Lord Jesus, is compassionate. Now, it's important to understand what compassion is all about. One definition, the common definition, is something like this. A deep feeling of concern for the needs or necessities of others. Well, when I read that definition, I don't think that goes deep enough. I think it's deeper than that. That sounds like sympathy or pity. I like this one. It's a little bit more detail, but listen. It's the sympathetic consciousness of the distress of others with a desire to alleviate the distress. Compassion, real compassion, always wants to do something to help someone with their need. Jesus was moved with compassion and wanted to do something, and he did so, and he raised that young man, whoever he was, back to life. Compassion. I know you've been watching the news, right? You watch and listen to the news? I'm appalled at what's going on in the Ukraine, aren't you? There are people who are dying, innocent citizens that are dying. It's war. People are being killed. There's destruction. More than 1 million people have left Ukraine for neighboring countries to get out of that mess. Last night I saw a Facebook presentation by Sam Wilson. Some of you remember Sam Wilson? You remember Sam? Sam Wilson is, actually his prayer letter is out there on the bulletin board, I believe. Sam Wilson is with IBJM, and he served for a number of years in Russia and in Ukraine. He speaks Russian. He was going back and forth in several times, and he just gave a report about some of the Ukrainian pastors and Russian pastors and some American missionaries that are still either in Russia or Ukraine, and they're in a dangerous situation. One particular Ukrainian pastor he talked to by phone, said they had only one more week of food, and he was just giving a report and having compassion, and he said, what can we do? See, compassion makes you want to, I want to do something. What can I do? I can't do much but pray, but we surely can pray for the believers and the Christians there in Ukraine. Jesus was characterized by compassion. If you remember the story, we won't turn to the verses. Jesus, when he saw the sick, the Bible said, he was moved with compassion and he healed the sick. The blind people came to him. He was moved with compassion and he healed their blindness. The people with leprosy, the Bible says he was moved with compassion and he touched their bodies and healed them. There was a time when he looked out across the crowd of the Jewish people and he says, there are sheep that are wandering. They have no shepherd. And he was moved with compassion to meet their needs. Let's talk about this compassion. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. First of all, Jesus is compassionate toward those who are lost. Jesus cares deeply for lost mankind. Lost mankind, the Bible says, are condemned already. Why? Not just because they're sinners, we're all sinners, but because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God care for that soul that's dying and going to hell? He does. He stood over Jerusalem one day, and he looked over Jerusalem, and Jerusalem wasn't responding. The Jews were not responding to him. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stoneth them that sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under his wings, and ye would not." Jesus cared and had a compassion for his Jewish people. He came into his own received him not, and they offered himself as their Savior, and they would not respond. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." John 3:16 says, "For God," doesn't say "for God loved the world," says "for God so loved the world." That very little word "so" gives a greater intensity to the fact that God so loved the world. Why, I don't understand, but he so loved the world that he gave his very Son to come and to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have an opportunity to trust Christ and be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is because of God's compassion and mercy for lost mankind that the Lord came, Jesus came, gave his life, sacrificed his life for mankind. Praise the Lord. Listen to me. Have you responded? Have you trusted Christ? Do you realize that God sent his Son to die for you? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? If you do not, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not an amen, right? That's a sadness. How do you get saved? Well, you trust Christ. You repent of your sins. You say, "Oh God, I've sinned. You're right, Lord, I repent. I'm sorrowful. I've done things wrong. I've messed up my life. And oh God, would you have mercy upon me? And I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I give my life to you because you died for me. I want to be born again." Amen? There is no other way. You tried to be good? We all have tried to be good. It hasn't worked. Let me ask you a very pointed question. Any lost here today? Any church members here lost? Anyone pretending to be saved but are not? Anyone here that's struggling with the assurance of salvation? Jesus is the answer, right? He's compassionate. The Bible says that God will save all who call upon the name of the Lord, and that calling means in repentance and confession of sin, and by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, God will save all who come unto him. Be glad to talk to you afterwards. Jesus is not only compassionate toward the lost, he's compassionate toward us, isn't he, to the saved. Is God good to us? Now, that doesn't mean that we are somehow exempt from pain and suffering and hurts. They come our way, don't they? They come to us unexpectedly. They come to us without warning. We're rarely prepared. It's never the best time. When's the best time to have a problem? There's no best time to have a problem. They come in many forms. They come in from many directions. Some are quite minor in degree, but some are very excruciating. Sometimes they overwhelm us and we are devastated. I believe this dear widow was devastated. She didn't see the death of her son coming. He was young. She didn't see that. She was grieving over her loss. And it was only Jesus Christ could come to her and alleviate her suffering and her hurt. Let me show you a verse that you know, but we're going to go through it just a little slower than normal. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll get to the baptism shortly. By the way, I'm looking forward to our special speakers tonight, aren't you? I've asked Bob Vincent and John Vincent to... I told them to give a devotion so they wouldn't be too afraid when I said preach. But you come, and I'm looking forward to hearing what God has laid on their heart. Sometimes in the midst of our suffering, we do cry out, right? But we wonder if Jesus really cares. Can he help me? Can he meet my need? Can he take away my hurt? Well, I can assure you, according to God's word, according to the Apostle Peter, that he can. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter exhorts us as believers who are hurting, who are having troubles, who are having pain. He says, listen, and there's someone watching, I believe, that needs this, please. I just have some folks in mind. He said, casting all your care on him. Why? For he careth, or because he careth for you. You understand what's going on here? The word casting means to throw something up on. It's whatever it is. It's throwing, taking off the burden off of me and throwing it on someone else. And Peter's saying you need to take your burdens and your hurt and take them off of you and put them and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to carry them. The word care here means anything, any kind of anxiety, worry, fear. It's a comprehensive term. It literally means comes in different directions. When it rains, it pours. Sometimes people say when one problem comes, we just have, yeah, they come like that. And Peter's saying, take all this anxiety and this worry and these struggles and these hurts and these things that are just hurting your very life and cast them on the Lord. Put them on the Lord. Let the Lord carry them. It takes an act of faith. Is he able? Is he faithful? Will he do what he says? The psalmist says, cast thy burden on the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You understand what he's saying here? God says, cast your burdens because he careth for us. The word care means he's interested. It matters to God what we are going through. Dan, does God know our hurts? Is God so omniscient? And so all, does God know everything that's going on in our lives? He knows the hurt of our hearts. He knows our physical pain. He knows our spiritual turmoil. God knows, and he cares. Remember the story of the disciples? I'll use a couple of illustrations. Disciples are in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm, bad storm. There's a lot of bad storms on the Sea of Galilee, we're told. And Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the boat was going up and down, and they thought they were going to die. And they wake up Jesus and say, Master, what? Carest thou not that we perish? That's the same word. Don't you worry? Aren't you concerned? Don't you care for us? Does that sound like you and me? Been like that? Going through some hardship and we're in distress and we're desperate and we cry out and say, oh, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you see I'm in a storm? Lord, can't you come help me, Lord? And what does the Lord do? He raised his hand. He stood inside of in that boat with those disciples and said what? I think he probably raised his hand, don't you? I don't know, but what? What did he say? Peace, be still. Who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the water and the storm, and that was still. But I believe he's also speaking to the hearts of those disciples, don't you? It's going to be okay. I'm here. I can take care of it. Just trust me. Anybody hurting today? Anybody desperate? Anybody agonizing over something? I find myself in that case sometimes, don't you? And it's helped these three characteristics have helped me tremendously. Just encourage my heart. I hope they'll encourage you as well. The Lord loves us. He cares for us deeply. God says, Peter says, casting all, not some, all our care on him, all of our anxieties, all our worries, all the distresses, and trust the Lord. He's more than able, right? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The fact that the Lord is compassionate helps my hurting heart. God knows, and he's there. He's going to help me. The second characteristic I see here is the comfort of Jesus toward saddened souls. Got to keep my outline correct. Jesus saw this woman in this crowd, and he sees her crying. She may have been wailing. That's typical of the Jewish processions of going out to the funeral. And he says to her two words, what? Weep not. It wasn't a command. It wasn't saying, now you better stop crying. The Lord didn't say that. These were words of comfort. He knew what he was going to do. She didn't know that yet. Boy, there are times that our soul needs comfort. We just need some words of comfort and encouragement when we're going through some difficult storm or life situation. Several years ago, there was a couple that lived down the road here on Thrasher Pike. The husband was diagnosed as having a brain tumor. I went by one Thursday night on visitation and visited with his name was Robert. I can remember very clear. I sit down at his kitchen table with Robert. He was distressed. He'd been blacking out. He'd been passing out at work and so forth. He was distressed. He knew there was something seriously wrong. I spoke to Robert that morning or that evening. Opened the Word of God. I had the Bible there on the kitchen table with him and talked to him about Jesus. And Robert trusted Christ as his Savior. It wasn't long after that. It was just a matter of, if I remember correctly, a matter of weeks maybe a couple of months. He was in the hospital, no hope, no way they could deal with things, and Robert died. His wife, they had two children. They had a child that was to be born but had not been born yet. When I preached the funeral of Robert, praise God, he's in heaven, amen. He trusted Christ, and he came to church when he could during those days, and praise the Lord for that. But I remember his wife coming up to me and said, distress. Why, Pastor? Why did God take my husband? Why did God take my husband? He'll never know his unborn child. Turned out to be a daughter. I met her several years ago. What do you say to someone who's that sad? Whose heart is just broken? I don't know. Only God can do that, right? In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the God of all comfort. God is able to comfort the soul that's hurting. God is able to say the right words, and those words come from God's Word itself. God speaks to us through the Word of God. When we're troubled and upset and we're sad because life is not going well, God says, I'm there, and he comforts us with words of great comfort that comforts our soul. On Christian radio this morning, we were listening as we were actually eating breakfast. It said, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, though the storms would come. It is well with my soul. Jesus, another storm of life the disciples were going through, and they were afraid. The Bible says they were rowing as hard as they could to get the other side. Some were bailing and getting the water out. It was coming in as fast as it was coming in faster than it was going out. And they see Jesus coming to them walking on the water. What a sight, right? You believe that, don't you? I believe Jesus can walk on the water. He made the water. He came walking on water. He said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That's words of comfort. When we're going through that storm of life and that difficulty, when life is uncomfortable, and man, does life get hard, doesn't it? God says to us by the Spirit of God, be of good cheer. Don't be sad. It is I. I'm here. Don't be afraid. You don't need to worry about it. Easier said than done, right? We struggle personally to eliminate fear. We struggle to get over the hurts and the sadness and anxieties. We may find some temporary comfort in the words of others, but it really is not the satisfying words. Only the words that Jesus speaks to us through the Word of God really brings the sense of calmness to our heart. Boy, you ever have a pebble in your shoe and you just don't have time to take it out? And every step is what? Oh, that's crazy pebble is there. Life is like that sometimes, right? There's something that troubles us, and every step of life is hard, and reminds you of the pain, and we can't ever get past it. I need someone to comfort me. I need someone to say some words, and man can do some of that, but only Jesus Christ can really provide the comfort for our hearts and our souls that we need, right? And he doesn't speak out loud. It's that still, small voice, that whisper from the Spirit of God who whispers to us and says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'll see you through this. You can trust me. We'll get the other side one way or the other. Aren't you glad that God, that the Lord Jesus can provide that kind of comfort? I had a thought too. Years ago when we were in college there in Cookeville. I was in college in Cookeville. We were going to a church. And the lady that typically played the piano was not going to be there. So a young lady that was asked to play the piano for church, and she said, I've never done this. She says, I'm shaking. I'm willing to try. I'm shaking. And so she sat down at the piano and did a good job in with the congregation and so forth. And somebody asked her, how'd you do that? She said, please don't take this in the wrong way. She said, I just felt the presence of the Lord with me, just comforting me and encouraging me, and I was able to get through that. Isn't that the Lord? Isn't it good when somebody's suffering, just put your arm around somebody, and you can't really tell them everything's going to be okay, can you? We do, but we can't promise that. But when the Lord puts his arm around us and says, hey, it's going to be okay. Connie's going to be okay. I'm here. Be not afraid. It's going to be okay. Those words calm the spirit, don't they? Wow. I'm about to get involved in this. In the world, you'll have tribulation. It's going to happen. There's no question about it. But the Lord has overcome the world. Let me give you the third thought. The third characteristic. There's the compassion of the Lord. There's the comfort that God gives. But I want you to notice the commitment of the Lord for our daily doubts. As hard as we try, you try to trust the Lord? You ever say, I'm going to trust the Lord on this. I'm going to trust him. Boy, our faith sometimes becomes weak, doesn't it? We just have a hard time. You see, faith and flesh don't go together. The flesh wars against the faith, and faith against the spirit against the flesh. And it's hard to find that. But I want to turn over to Romans chapter. I want to show you a verse. You know the verse. Some of you like the verse. We all like the verse. Something you've got to realize. The Lord, listen to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, believer, is committed to your spiritual good. Anybody believe that but me? I can assure you it is. I can show you it is. Whatever we go through, it is meant by the Lord, unless we've made some crazy mistake, error, sin ourselves. God allows things for our spiritual well-being. I guarantee it based on God's word. Romans 8:31. I'm not going to read the context. What shall we say to these things, the promises of God? If, or the word there is really since. It's not an iffy if, it's a means idea of since. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for us or against us? God is for us. God is with us. God is more deeply concerned about our spiritual well-being than we are ourselves. Now, we begin to doubt that when we're going through adversities. We begin to worry and doubt that when problems interrupt our lives. We have this comfortable life and things are going well and problems come and God doesn't care. God's not, he's committed. You understand? He's committed. We talk about our commitment to the Lord, and surely we should be committed to the Lord. But you know, he is totally committed to you. I'm sure there's some believers living in the Ukraine right now that are wondering, how could God be for us? How can God be for us? We didn't start this war. We don't want this war. People are dying. People are hiding in subway places, and they're fleeing the country and survive. How can it be? I'm sure they have some doubts, don't you? I would. We wonder. We wonder when things happen in our lives. Or we wonder about why things happen in the lives of others. Lord, why? We may not say it, but we think it, don't we? Why, Lord? Why? 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 Why is it happening to me? Or why is this happening to so-and-so? They don't deserve it either. I wish I had the answer. I wish I could say, here's the answer. Here's the answer. But I tell you what I do know. I'm persuaded that God is in control. I'm persuaded that God knows what He's doing. I'm persuaded that God is committed to us. The Apostle Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day," because God is committed to us. How do I know He's committed? "For all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose." God, listen to me, God works all things for our spiritual good and for His glory, provided we are trusting Him and relying and depending upon Him. With an explanation, God is willing to sacrifice physical well-being in order to achieve spiritual well-being. You understand? God allows, permits, brings into our life troubles on purpose to bring us close to the Lord, to increase our faith, to cause us to trust Him, to lean on Him more than leaning on ourselves. It's all part of God's plan. God is committed to us. There was a time. There was a time when the Lord, this is another time on that boat. The Lord told His disciples, "I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Jesus knew that on the Sea of Galilee, He knew they would encounter a what? He knew there's going to be a storm. He actually sent them in the very midst of the storm. He didn't tell them. He didn't prepare them. I think the sea was probably calm when they went out. He knew there's going to be a storm. Because He's behind it, right? He wanted to teach them to depend upon Him. Let me give you one illustration. I don't know if you remember the story. In the book of Joshua, the children of Israel under Joshua's leadership have now crossed the Jordan River. They've crossed the Jordan River, and they're going to go up into the promised land where God had promised them to go. However, there was a great fortified city that stood between them down here across the Jordan River and the promised land up here. That great walled city was called Jericho. Thank you. Somebody said Jericho. It was walled. It was impenetrable. God had not given Joshua the plans, the battle plans of marching around. God had not given him that. And so Joshua, doesn't say he was afraid, but he went to check things out. And he goes down toward Jericho and so, and he sees over against the wall, he sees this armored man, and this guy's got his sword out. And so Joshua, I think Joshua's reaching for his sword, don't you think? And Joshua reaches for his sword, and he says, "Listen, I've got to read it." He says, "Art thou for us or against us? Are you on our side? Are you one of us?" He didn't know everybody. There's probably 2 million Jews, so he didn't know everybody. Are you with us? Are you an enemy? What did this guy say? You know, remember? Anybody remember? Guy says, Nay. I am the captain of the host of the Lord." It is believed that was a theophany. You know what a theophany is, don't you? A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ to humans in a human form. This was not just, this guy wasn't, this theophany, this angel of the Lord, this the Lord Himself, he wasn't for Israel or against, he was the leader. He was in charge. God is in charge of everything, you understand? God is in charge. We don't follow Him. The Lord Jesus is not just a tag-along like Robin is to Batman. You know, Batman gets in trouble, Robin's there to help. If we get in trouble, what? Okay, God, I'm doing the best I can. Now I need some help. God's not like that. God's out front leading us. And we're to follow him in his leader. He knows where he's going. He has the power. He has the knowledge. God is in charge because God is for us. You got that? We have to remind ourselves constantly of that, right? We hit some adversity, bam, it runs into us. We get broadsided. We don't understand. Remember, God is for us because he is committed to us. He's promised. All we have to do is to follow. All we have to do is to trust him. All we have to do is obey his commands. He's promised to be with us, right? He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised us grace. He's promised us deliverance. He's promised us comfort. He may not always remove the problem, but he'll see us through it by his grace. He's promised that. We're going to make it to the end. Not because I will endure, because God will be there for me. You know what? You know the Lord is even there when we don't sense his presence. I think sometimes believers, we're waiting for that tingling sensation. If I can just get that tingling sensation or some kind of epiphany and I'll know, ooh, I know that the Lord. No. Regardless if there's a tingling sensation or some kind of emotional feeling, I can assure you that God is with you because the Spirit of God is in you and God is for you. There's nothing that happens in our life that God is not in charge of and in control, and he's doing it for the right reasons and for the right purpose in order to bring you closer to him, and he has the words of comfort that you need and I need to get through this. God is there. He is committed to us. Amen? All right, I got to close this part of the service. Listen, I am impressed. I am encouraged. These characteristics, Jesus is compassionate. He cares. He cares. Jesus is our source of comfort. He's a God of all comfort. He comes to us with comfort through the Word of God, if we'll listen to him. And he's a God that's committed to us. Is that not encouraging? He's committed. You ever had anybody say to you, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'll always be there for you. I want people like that, don't you? I've had some people tell me that. And then somewhere down the road of life, where did they go? They weren't really for me. They weren't really committed to me. It's okay, I understand. But the Lord Jesus committed to us in every way, every possible way. All right? Are you encouraged? I trust you are. Now, before I baptize, I'm going to give an invitation. So don't move. Don't go anywhere. Stay where you are. But I want you to bow your heads. Would you bow your heads? Ladies, I want you on the organs and the pianos for just a few moments. We're going to just a short invitation before we do the baptism. But listen, it is critical this morning that I challenge people once again about their salvation. Without Christ, life is not just a dead-end street. It's a broad road that leads to destruction, eternal destruction, condemnation without God. Let that sink in for a moment. But God sent his Son because he loved the world to die for that person on that broad road that leads to hell. God sent the Son to die in their place, in my place, your place, for all of our sins, regardless of how bad, how severe, how serious they were. Jesus died for you and me and all of us. Somebody says, I can't be saved. I'm so bad. Well, God can change a life. God can make person knew. God can not only give them assurance of salvation and a home in heaven, but they can change their very spirit, their life, make them a new person in Christ, not by giving up sin, but simply putting their trust in Christ, by repenting of sins, by confessing that sin, and saying, oh God in heaven, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. Stand to your feet, quietly. You're not going to sing, Tony's going to sing. I want to sing Just As I Am. Did you pick that? Very good. Two stanzas only. If you're not sure of your salvation, come, let us help you. If you know you're lost and you want to be saved and go to heaven, you come. I won't embarrass you. We'll have someone take you aside privately, talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, so you can know how to be saved. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You praying, I'm praying, for if there's anyone lost here, or even those who may be listening. You know the song, Just As I Am, without put one plea. First and second stanzas, Tony. This is a decision I can't make for you, folks. You got to be willing to take that step. The devil's going to say no, no, no. The flesh is going to say no, absolutely not. But I guarantee you there's going to be no peace in your soul until you get saved. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what I pray. I pray that the Spirit of God will so convict your heart that you won't be able to enjoy life until you receive Him as your personal Savior. Last stanza. Dear God in heaven, bring him to the Lord. Lord, please. Touch his heart, Lord. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, folks. I'm going to move down here for the moment. Jade, you need to change. You're not good the way you are. Okay. Paul, I want you to help him. I've got some towels up here as well. We're doing a baptistry again. This is our... I put some ice in it because it was too warm. Not really, Jay. A couple of men, come move this. Two strong men. Michael beat you up. Do you know how Michael just jumped up? I tell you, that was good, Michael. Ooh. There's a little bit of smell. Sorry. Try to keep it clean, the water clean this week. We talked about baptism, yes, last week. Hunter was baptized last week, and that little girl right back over there was baptized, Emmy. We understand that baptism is not a means of salvation, does not guarantee salvation, does not make us more appropriate, more favorable to God at all. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of saying, I've trusted Christ. I want people to know that. It's a combination to gather with a local church and so on. So it's an important time, right? Having two baptisms back to back is good. If we have baptism every week, this may become a permanent situation, right? When a person is born again, they've got to be born again. That's a requirement. And willing to put their trust in the Lord and willing to take a stand and publicly acknowledge their salvation in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time. Amen. And it's a testimony what God, Christ did for us, right? When a person goes under the water, that's a picture of Christ's death and burial. And a person who is saved dies with Christ. Their old man is crucified with Christ. When the person is raised back out of the water, it's a picture of what Christ did when he was resurrected back to life. When a person comes out of the waters, it's a picture of their new life. It's already began. This doesn't wash away anything, right? This doesn't wash away sins. It just signifies or symbolizes what took place when a person put their trust in Christ. And we rejoice in that, right? And We've had some young people come to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. What are you doing, Bob? Bob's giving me hand signals back there. Yeah, this? Yeah, I'll take my coat off in just a moment. I don't get in. I get a little wet, but not much. I rejoice in it. I'm glad that these young people are willing to do this, and I hope it's an important time in their life. And they're making a public commitment. Hey, I want to serve God. I want to do right. It's not easy in our world, is it? They're in some schools that are not real. Some of the schools are not the best, and friends are not the best, and situation not the best of life. And so we need to pray for these young people as they commit themselves to the Lord. All right. Yes. Coat off. Thank you, Bob. Take my watch off. I think I'm good from there on. All right. Come, Jay. This is Jay. Come, yeah, you have to come all the way in, man. All the way. Let's see. It's not very warm, is it? I had it on all day yesterday, part of the day. Step all the way down into here. Now sit. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Slow down. I still think Emmy's baptism was memorable last week. I will remember that a long time. Jay's one of our teachers. You've been coming for quite a while now, haven't you, Jay? Come to church, been around the van. And we just appreciate Jay. And Jay's heard the gospel on several occasions. And Jay, did you put your trust, did you trust Christ as your Savior? Yeah. You did. When did you do that? You remember?
A few months ago.
How old are you, Jay?
13.
Here's a life that can be used for God. A life. Now, we want people to be saved at any age, right? If you're 20 or above, or 30 or 40 or 80, if you're not saved, we sure want you to be saved. But to see a life that's saved at an early age and committed their life to the Lord Jesus, what a blessing, what a blessing. We need to pray for these young people. We need to pray for Hunter. We need to pray for Jay. We need to pray for Emmy. Got some others that are considering it as well. But we want these young people to live for the Lord and have a wonderful life. Amen? All right, you ready, young man? Put your other hand right here. Put your other hand. Take this hand, put it right there. Okay. Upon your profession of faith and obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism. I think I got wet. Raised to walk in newness of life. What do you say, folks? Amen. Let's just give him a hand. We're not applauding him, we're applauding the Lord, right? Just praising the Lord. Now, feel different? Feel wet, right? You understand? It's, again, it's not conversion. We're not washing away his sins. Those are already taking place. But we want Jay to just continue to serve the Lord. He's been pretty faithful. He's been coming whenever we go get him, he's going to come. Man, he's here, right, Jay? Here on Wednesday nights, he's here on Sunday mornings. I think he'd come on Sunday nights if we come. Got you, wouldn't you? Maybe. Okay, that's good enough. I've got other folks who say the same thing. All right, Jay, I want to let you step out here, sir. Paul's got you a towel to take. Now you're wet, Paul. You can slip on out there. He's going to take him up the... Heard of the yellow brick road? We have the white vinyl road. Is that a blessing or not?
Yes.
That's a blessing. All right, stand to your feet, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Please come back tonight. I don't know what John and Bob are going to be preaching on tonight. You're ready, aren't you, John? What's this? He says, I'm trusting the Lord, right? But please come back. It's going to be a beautiful day. You can come in the daylight. It'll be still daylight when you get here this evening. Sun will still be up. And it'll be better next week. All right. Let's be dismissed in prayer. But one other thing. If you have a need to talk to somebody, please see me. We'll be glad to speak to you about the things of the Lord. Tony, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a comforter to us, Lord. You sent your Holy Spirit to comfort us, Lord. We do thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. Lord, we do thank you that there's an open door, Lord, if we would just enter in and accept you as our Savior. And Lord, we pray that anybody here today that may still need to be saved, that you would just bring that conviction on them, that that would happen today, Lord. And we pray now that you would give us safety as we go out. We thank you for this one that was baptized today. We just pray you would guide Jay as he lives for you. And we thank you for your blessings and your love. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.